We're going to turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians, if you would, with me in the scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one underneath the chair in front of you. There should be one right there. And if you don't have a Bible at home, you can certainly take that home. It's a gift to you. We want you to have that. And everyone should have God's word and access to God's word so they can grow and know the Lord more. So we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 16 or 6 in a few minutes. And we're going to finish the chapter, finish the book today. We have gone through 1 Thessalonians. And remember, 1 Thessalonians, that the series there was living expectant for Christ's return, knowing that it's imminent. It's any time he could come back. What does it mean to live expectant? So we tackled that in 1 Thessalonians. And then we took a really quick sidetrack into a series on heaven, right? 3 weeks we talked about heaven and what to expect and what we're looking forward to. And we realized that it's going to be far better than whatever we can imagine. And then we looked at, we went back into 2 Thessalonians. And 2 Thessalonians, the theme is still living expectant, but it kind of shifted into, listen, you guys can trust the truth. And see, someone had written to the Thessalonians claiming to be the apostles. And so they were kind of being thwarted away from the truth. And Paul's writing and saying, listen, I've said this, I've handed this down, you've been taught this. You can trust the truth. So that's the theme, trust the truth. But as we finish up 2 Thess today, we're going to be encouraged to not only trust the truth, but to see the truth and what it calls us to. That the truth is calling us to something. And that's the message the title of the message today, The Truth Calls. So I will pray for us, and we'll get into our text and then see what it teaches us. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be together today. What a privilege it is to come and to worship you. Lord, to spend time in prayer to you. God, just humbling our hearts and ourselves before you, that God, we admit we need you more. And Lord, as we look at your word, may we also humble our hearts now. May they be open and receptive to hear, God. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see, God, and a heart to understand, a mind to understand what you've given us through your word. It is living and active, and God, it judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So help us to grow as we study your word. Help us to know you better and know you more. And God, help us to know how we ought to live as well this side of heaven as we love you and as we respond to your grace and your word and your spirit's calling in our life. We thank you. God, we thank you for those who couldn't be here today. Lord, we are reminded of them, and we pray that you would be with those who are struggling. God, those who are sick. God, those who are absent for other reasons, Lord, who may not be among us today. We pray that you would remind them of your presence, God, and your grace, that your touch would be on their lives, Lord, and God, you would draw them closer to you today. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We acknowledge it. God, we are reverent regarding it. We thank you for it. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6, all the way through the end of the chapter. It says, now we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every brother or sister who is idle and does not live according to the tradition received from us. For you yourselves know how you should imitate us. We were not idle among you. We did not eat anyone's food free of charge. Instead, we labored and toiled, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. It is not that we don't have the right to support, but we did not make ourselves, did it to make ourselves an example to you so that you would imitate us. In fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. For we hear that there are some among you who are idle. They are not busy, but busy bodies. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ to quit or to work quietly and provide for themselves. But as for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take note of that person. Don't associate with him so that he may be ashamed. Yet don't consider him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand, which is an authenticating mark in every letter. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is the word of the Lord. As we look at the text today, we're finalizing out, we're finishing up, we're having the send-off from Paul, and I you'll see some interesting things about Paul's send-offs in his letters as he writes by the Spirit, that it's similar to things that were said at the beginning of the letter as well. So we'll see some of that coming together. But as we look at the truth and what the truth is calling us to, we ought to take note. And as I told you, like last week, my family and I will be on vacation for a couple weeks. We have Pastor Dave, Pastor Hoyt filling the pulpit while I'm away, and it's going to be an awesome time. But when I come back, we're going to be talking about abiding and really checking the fruit we're producing in our lives. So even today, as we look at this, I want us to be thinking about what is actually coming out of our lives. What is the product of our faith? What does that look like? And so we'll see some ways that we can test that and prepare for that couple week sermon series when I get back as well. So first off, the truth calls, and number one, calls us to be disciplined and work hard. And if you have your sermon notes, you can follow along there with the points and with the scripture I'm using. But the truth calls us to be disciplined and to work hard. Second Thess, beginning at verse 6, it says, "We command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every brother or sister who is idle and does not live according to the tradition received from us." So pause there for a minute. Keep away from those who are idle. Now, we're going to kind of define that a little better as we go along, but it's there are people that are idle, and there's a contrast between those who are idle and those who would then live according to the traditions received from us. So idle people do not live according to the tradition received from us. And what Paul is saying is, listen, we've instructed you how to live, and you now have the very word of God in your midst that you can trust. And so for you and I, what does it mean to not be idle, to be a disciplined, hard worker? It means we're going to discipline ourselves to run towards the word of God that's been given and to follow it. That is our litmus test, and that's our marching orders. That's what we want to live by. And if we're idle, idle kind of shows that laziness, right? It's like and idle when you're just idle, it's not like you're sitting at the stop sign, your truck's just idling, right? That's like you're not doing anything. Like listen, as much as there is an imploring of us to work hard and be disciplined, God also wants us to Sabbath and rest. But being idle is something different. We'll talk about it a little more. But there's a contrast. There's those who are idle and those who are disciplined, who live according to the word of God. In verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you should imitate us. We were not idle among you. We did not eat anyone's food free of charge. Instead, we labored." So instead is that contrast between being idle. So I'm either idle or instead. No, we labored and toiled, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. And it's not, he says, it's not that we don't have the right to support. As pastors, as apostles, they had the right to not have you don't muzzle the ox as it's treading the grain. You support your pastors and ministers who are especially given to the preaching and teaching and leading within the church. But he says, I when it came to you, I'm not going to take that right. There's a handful of you. I'm not going to try to say, hey, you need to pay me. We're going to work night and day so that it's for your benefit. So we worked. Instead of being idle, we worked and toiled and we labored night and day so we wouldn't be a burden. It's not as though we don't have the right to support, but we did it to make ourselves an example to you so that you would imitate us. In fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he shouldn't eat. He shouldn't eat. Now, again, if you go back to the series in First Thess, people were selling their houses, like, oh, sitting on the lawn chair with their tinfoil hat ready for the Lord to return, right? And he didn't come today, so it's like, hey, can I bum a corn dog from you guys? No, go to work. Go get a job and provide for yourselves. And that's how we live expectant. We work hard and we be disciplined. We don't sell everything and sit in the front yard waiting. And so he's addressing this again, these people who are, and by the way, it's just a few people that are idle, but they're thinking this is how we ought to live. And no, it's not how we ought to live. So what would I say? What is the definition of idle? What's it to be idle? It's that you have no drive, that you're full of distractions, and these distractions would lead you to poverty. It would lead you to temptation. It would lead you to foolishness. You know, in a minute he talks about busybodies. That happens. The idle ultimately become busybodies. And they're busy in everyone else's stuff except for their own. And so to become idle is like, I'm kind of like, I'm not doing much. I don't have any drive, any discipline to go forward and grow. And in that, while I'm in that place of no drive, I have a life full of distractions. And those distractions will lead me to poverty. I'll spend and waste money, or I won't make anything. I will fall into temptation because Satan has all kinds of traps and snares out ready for me. And I will just behave foolishly because I haven't disciplined myself to go back to God's word and learn and grow in it instead. He says you ought to be working. Be disciplined and work hard. Work. This is that labor and toil among you is what he said. So you can provide and so you can eat and so you won't be a burden on somebody else. So instead of being idle, he says also discipline yourselves. Discipline yourselves to live by what has been handed down as God's word. Listen, if you ever feel idle, like, I don't know what to do today, run to God's word. Run to God's people. Run to God in prayer. Don't let yourself be idle. Satan is waiting to pounce on you when you become idle, when I would become idle. And again, this was a small group of people. In 1 Thessalonians, he said, hey, we always thank God for you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of God, our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen, as you and I grow in our faith, as we grow in our love, and we grow in our hope in Jesus Christ, we will labor more and more for his sake and for our benefit and for the benefit of others. They had a growing and engaging faith. They had a growing and engaging love, and they had a growing and engaging hope. And these grew because of discipline and hard work. Paul writes in Galatians, he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one sows to the flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So you kind of get what you put in, right? If I'm going to be idle and like not that idleness leads to distractions and poverty and temptation and foolishness, that's going to reap what the flesh would reap, right? But if I invest myself in what God has called me to invest myself in, namely his discipline of being in his word, being with his people and being in prayer, I'm going to grow in those things. I'd have a growing and engaging faith, hope, and love in my life. He says, let us not grow tired of doing good. So there is a charge there. You should be doing good. You should be doing something good for others around. We will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. He's urging the Thessalonians too. Don't throw in the white towel and say, I'm done. I can't do it. I don't know. I'm tired. Don't give up. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of God. Listen, if we would have a drive and a passion for God's word, for God's people, for prayer to God, and then for being with and meeting the needs of God's people, we would never run out of things to do. We'd never find ourselves like, I'm not sure what to do today. That is not the place you want to be in. And again, being idle does not mean you can't rest, but to be on guard that in that rest, you don't become distracted with things that are not of the Lord. You know, the truth is what Paul just said, you reap what you sow, right? You get out of something what you put into it, right? A little effort, there's going to be a little reward. A lot of effort, there's going to be a lot of reward. And I would say that it actually compounds itself when it talks about that with the Lord. The more we put in and partner with the Spirit, the even bigger fruit that comes from him, not just from us and our ability. So don't avoid it. Just because it feels hard, that will lead you to being idle, idleness. But do hard things. Hebrews 12, the author says, no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Right? Can we get an amen for that? Like, no discipline seems enjoyable, but painful. Yeah, amen. That's why we don't like it. That's why we resist it. That's why we become idle. But here's the promise. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That we invest ourselves in the word of God and trust in that and grow in our faith and grow in our love and grow in our hope. putting forward strong discipline and strong work. Yes, it's hard, but later on you will see the fruit of righteousness become apparent. And it says, therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. See, truth calls us to discipline ourselves, and truth calls us to hard work, and this will then produce a fruit in our lives. So avoid being idle. Avoid being idle. Hard work pays off, right? And we reap what we sow. The effort we put in, we're going to get out on the other side. And it may even be delayed a little bit. It says that eventually, we'll see, don't give up, we will see a fruit. Number two, when the truth calls, it calls us to be busy with the right bodies. Be busy with the right bodies. Some of us need to underline that, highlight that. Be busy with the right bodies. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 11 through 15. For we hear that there are some among you who are idle. Again, they're idle, and their distractions are leading them to poverty and temptation and foolishness. And it says that those people who are idle are not busy, but they are what? Busy bodies. They're busy bodies. Now we commend and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ. So those people who are busybodies, what's the command to us? To work quietly and provide for themselves. To work quietly and provide for themselves. You feel like you might be a busybody, first thing to do is be quiet and then work and provide for yourself. But as for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take note of that person. Don't associate with him so he might be ashamed. Yet don't consider him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Listen, you and I fall into that trap of people who are idle, and then they become busybodies. They want to clump around them other busybodies so they can be busybodies together and meddle in all kinds of things. You ever get that? It's like they want to attract others to them. And what Paul is saying, no, resist that, run away, step away from that, so that this person can be ashamed of what their actions are. Like if they're just meddling, they're gossips, they're being busybodies, we need to say, no, we're not going to participate in that. Now, we don't write them off completely, he says. It's like, this is in the household of God, we're brothers and sisters, we should still find a time, don't consider them the enemy, but warn them as a brother or sister. Find that time, say, this is not what the Lord would have us do. We ought to not be idle and not become busybodies and gossips, and that's not wise. There's always room for conversation with a brother or sister, but not one that participates in the gossip or busybodiness that is happening. We don't want to play that game. We want to be wise. So a couple of Proverbs that give us some wisdom. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19 says this, "The one who reveals secrets is a constant gossip. Avoid someone with a big mouth." A person who reveals secrets, you know, that's what busybodies are about, finding and getting into other people's business. Other people's secrets. And then they end up at times going and becoming a gossip now and sharing those things. And the one who reveals secrets is a constant gossip. Avoid someone with a big mouth. So that's not the wise way to go, but the wisdom is to say avoid that person. But then what does it look like? What does wisdom also require us to do? If we're not going to be a busybody and we're not going to be idle, what should we do? Well, we just saw a minute ago, the charge was to work quietly and provide for yourself. I love this in Proverbs 31. This is talking about the godly woman, right? And Solomon, as he writes this in Proverbs 31, 26 and 27, speaking of a godly mom, a godly wife, a godly woman, her mouth speaks wisdom. That's not gossip. It's not from being a busybody. Her mouth speaks wisdom, and loving instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the activities of her household and is never idle. Is never idle. You say, well, I owe it to my neighbor to be in their business and know what's going on. But I've got to make sure I can take care. Really? How does your neighbor like that? How does your neighbor feel about that? Maybe you're on that neighborhood where they call and say, I need you to be about my business all the time, make sure. And that's, hey, okay. I doubt it. You're like, well, I just want to be informed. I want to be in the know. Paul would say, mind your own business. Mind your own business. And once you have minded your own business, then be ready to love your neighbor properly. using wisdom and love, not using meddling from idleness. But I owe it to my neighbor. No, no, you don't. What you owe it to your neighbor to do is love them. But first, the first thing to do to avoid being idle and avoid being a busy body, you have to be busy with the right body. And who are we instructed to be busy with? Ourselves. Ourselves. What was the Proverbs 31 woman? She watches over the activities of her neighbor's households? No, she watches over the activities of her household. What did Paul say in 2 Thess? Work quietly and provide for yourself. We're always really quick to point out the things going on in other people's lives, aren't we? Not understanding that this is where God wants us to tend first. This is the place we tend first. So in wisdom, we tend to ourselves first. In wisdom, we tend to the activities in our own household first and provide for our own household. And then in love, we can serve our neighbors. Romans 13, 8 says, don't owe anyone anything. Like, I owe it to my neighbors. I owe it to my neighbors to meddle. No, you don't. Don't owe them anything except to love one another. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. So what we ought to do is love our neighbor, not meddle in their business. Wisdom says we take care of our own household, we serve and provide in our own household, and then love says we love our neighbor as they need. So ask, what is wise and what does love require? It is not to be busybodies, but to be busy with the right bodies. Our bodies. Amen? So truth calls us to do. Number three, truth calls us to be at peace in the grace of Christ. To be at peace in the grace of Christ. I want to point out here that peace is a fruit of the Spirit you find in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace. So this is a fruit produced by the Holy Spirit as we yield to His power, as we keep in step with Him. So we're to be at peace, which is a fruit of the Spirit, and we are to take in the grace of Christ. We're at peace in the grace of Christ. Again, this is how Paul started his letter as well, right? He greeted them, grace and peace to you through Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at the verse here, verse 16. He says, May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. Man, I don't know about you. I feel like I need that. I need to have that peace always in every way. And listen, this is a fruit. So there's a test that can be done. If you aren't exhibiting or showing or having peace in your life, that means the fruit you're producing is not the fruit of the Spirit. And I know life gets tough and times are hard, but God's going to, by His grace, continue to well up in us peace because of His provision in our lives. Not because of your circumstances, in spite of your circumstances. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. It says, the Lord be with all of you. Then he says in verse 17, I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand, which is an authenticating mark in every letter. This is how I write. Again, a couple things he's saying. First of all, they had received a letter that kind of claimed to be the apostles or Paul, and it was throwing them off. Well, it didn't have this authenticating mark that Paul's like, this is how you know it's from me. So just be on guard and be on the lookout. If I send something, this is what's going to be in it. This is how you'll know. But also for us, I want us to understand, we need to test everything against Scripture. There's a lot of things that are written out there. There's a lot of podcasts, a lot of ways that things that can come into our mind and our heart that will throw us off and cause us to be in a tiz or in a spiral. Because you're like, wait a minute, I don't think that's right. I don't know if that's really what God would have. I'm confused. Well, yeah, you're confused because you're listening to confusing people say confusing things that are not right. So test everything. And at the start here, before you go podcastville, get recommendations, ask people, get in the habit of knowing your Bible so well that you, when you listen or when you read, you are listening and reading like with like spectacles on, saying, I'm going to inspect every portion of this. Is that what Scripture says? I don't know. Is that what Scripture says? Almost make it an unenjoyable experience because you're critiquing everything. Test it. Test it against Scripture. Don't just believe everything that comes down the pike, because if you do, it will cause chaos and turmoil, and you will not be at peace. He says, I want the peace of God to be in you, peace always and in every way. And you can know when I'm writing to you, and you can test everything by it. And then in verse 18, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Again, grace and peace. The grace of Jesus Christ was given to us on the cross, where he spilled his blood and he died and was buried, and then ultimately he rose from the grave. The grace of Jesus Christ was given to you and to me when he died in my place, when he offered forgiveness of all my sin, that I could be made whole and be forgiven of, and have a righteousness that was never mine to begin with. That's the grace of Jesus Christ. And listen, when we embrace and receive the grace of Jesus Christ, we are now at peace with God. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are at peace with God. No matter what this world brings, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in your day-to-day life, interpersonal relationships, your finances, whatever, it doesn't matter. Everything in this world can and will be stripped away, but the peace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ can never be taken away. It can never be shattered. It's unshakable. But we get distracted easy, don't we? Especially when we're idle. And we get into these places of letting our circumstances be what dictates my faith and what dictates my peace. And then we aren't at peace because my circumstances aren't peaceful. And it's chaos and it's horrible. And we can't stand on it. And we're shaken and we're broken and we're in despair. And we wonder why. And God's like, hey, remember me? Remember my grace is sufficient for you? Remember that what I accomplished on the cross is your ultimate victory? That ultimate victory is not how well this life goes or how bad it is. The ultimate victory is in what I won for you, and that what I won for you will be an eternal reward. So you and I can be at peace through faith in Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ. The truth calls us to be at peace. Isaiah chapter 54, it says this, though the mountains move and the hills shake, my love will not be removed from you. So this is God speaking about his love. Although the mountains move, the hills shake, my love will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says your compassionate Lord. So what is the Lord saying to us? He will always be stable. He will always be a firm foundation. He will always come through. He will always be compassionate. His covenant will always remain. That's what he's saying to us. He doesn't change. So how do we benefit from that? Well, through discipline and dependence on the Lord, the proper dependence on the Lord. Isaiah 26 says, you, Lord, will keep the mind, that's you and I, that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. Trust in the Lord forever, because in the Lord himself is an everlasting rock. So how do we grow in peace? How do we see the fruit of peace come out in our lives? It says that he will keep the mind, that's the mind of a human being, that is dependent on you. So it's not that he'll keep every mind at peace, but he'll keep the mind, you and I, who would come to him and be dependent on him. Your joy and your peace is not dependent on your circumstances of your life. Your joy and your peace is dependent on how solid God is, how immovable God is, and how much you trust him. The more you trust him, the more stable and peaceful you will become. It's just the truth. And I guarantee you, Satan wants to take that from you. And I guarantee you, he'll do whatever he can to try and take that from you. But what did the Lord say about himself? Though the mountains move and the hills shake, my love will not be removed from you. My covenant of peace will not be shaken, says your compassionate Lord. He will always be stable and steady for us. So our heart should grow and learn to become dependent on him. How dependent are you? How dependent are you on him? Well, it seems as though our dependence and trust in him has something also to do with the peace we have in our lives. So if I asked you, how dependent on the Lord are you, and your life is absolute chaos and there's no peace, what is the answer to that question? Not very dependent. But if I say, how dependent are you on the Lord, and your life looks like peacefulness and joy, and actually there's a hope that wells up in you, and there's a strength that people can't explain, even though all this stuff's happening, I would say that you're pretty dependent on the Lord. You can test that. I said earlier that we're going to go into this time eventually in a few weeks where we look at the fruit in our lives and we can do a test. You know, when I say, man, we need to be patient, or when I have counseling with a married couple, like, hey, we need to grow in our ability to be patient with one another and loving. And it's like, oh, it's just really hard to do that. And sometimes it's like, people say, I'm just not a patient person. Okay. I will accept that because I'm seeing it right now as I talk to you. But let me tell you what you have failed to accept, or maybe even I, if I say that, failed to accept. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. If we do not have it and are not producing it or growing in it, but are producing the opposite of patience, it's not that you just don't have patience or I'm not good at it. It's that the fruit of your life is being produced by a different spirit than the Holy Spirit. I just got chills. Do you get that? I just need to grow more. Yeah, and you need to run away from Satan. You need to stop being controlled by the spirit of the devil and the flesh and keep in step with the Spirit of God. There's a difference there. Do you understand that, church? I'm growing to that. I mean, I tell you what, I have to look in the mirror often. I'm just gruff today. I'm like, no, wait a minute. No, that's not just me being gruff. That's Satan controlling the fruit that's coming out of my mouth. That's Satan controlling the thoughts that are coming into my mind. That's Satan controlling the actions I'm acting towards other people. That's Satan controlling the way I'm producing or not producing, or the way I'm wasting what I have. That's fruit of the devil. It's not just, oh, I'm not doing a great job at producing fruit of the Spirit. We're actually producing the opposite of that. We ought to look at ourselves and ask the question, what fruit am I producing? And where is that fruit coming from? But what we will see is as we grow in peace, as we have this hope from the Lord, and as we trust in Him, and we're to become dependent in Him, Paul says in Romans this, that he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, right? Become dependent, as you trust in Him. So he's saying, as you and I trust and are dependent in the Lord, as we go to Him and we rest in Him, as we believe, it says that He will what? Fill us with joy and peace. Fill us with joy and peace. And then there's a so that, and you know how I love so that's. He fills us as we believe and trust in Him. He fills us with joy and peace so that you may overflow. That you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know any of these people? Overflowers. Why are you so happy right now? Why are you so at rest right now? Like, and it's part of it's like I want to be angry. But I want you to understand, like, when we grow in our faith and grow in our dependence of the Lord, He fills us with His hope, He fills us with His peace, and He fills us so that we can overflow. That it wouldn't be hidden. That your face would actually say what's going on in your heart. And let people know that I'm overflowing with joy. I'm overflowing with peace. Yes, I'm in the midst of a horrible, terrible, really, really awful struggle right now, or loss, or whatever it might be. But I trust and I'm dependent in the Lord. And the Lord is filling me with hope and joy and peace. And as He fills me with that, He's doing that so that I would overflow with it. And listen, when we overflow with hope and joy and peace in our lives, it shows who we're dependent on, right? It's fruit of that. But it also shows the world, like, oh my goodness, there's something to this trusting in the Lord thing. There's something to the strength that the Lord can bring. I need to know more about that. If you and I and our face look like the rest of the world wherever we go, there's not much appeal to the Lord Jesus. But He's given you grace through Jesus Christ on the cross. And as you and I have believed and become dependent on Him, we have peace. And that peace is something that He fills us with so that we would be overflowers. So I'll tell you what the truth calls us to. The truth calls us, yes, to be dependent on God and to believe God and to trust God, but the truth calls us to be overflowers with that joy and with that peace and with that hope. So start to well up in that and let that joy go. Share that joy and share that peace. Share that peace that you have in the middle of a sorrowful time. Share that hope with a person who might be going through a struggle, and help them find peace and hope and joy even in the midst of tough circumstances. God's calling us to that. His truth calls us to be at peace in the grace of Christ, to be an overflower. The question is, what are you and I overflowing with? What's the default for you? What's the default for me? I think we need to take a look at that. We need to look and say, what most naturally do I overflow with? Because if it's frustration, or if it's anger, bitterness, it's jealousy, if it's lust, if it's sinful temptations, worldly flesh, that does not come from the Lord or His Spirit. He's called us to trust Him and be at peace. So be an overflower of peace. Amen? Let's stand together and pray as we finish our service and worship the Lord Jesus. Our worship team will come back up. Hoyt and Charity Bradley will be prayer partners this morning up front. If you have something you'd love to have prayed for, please feel free to walk forward during our songs and to seek prayer from them as well. Let's pray together. God, we look at your word and we know it and we trust it and we say, God, it's right and true and it's whole. But God, as we look to your truth, God, help us to see the truth is calling us to something deeper. God, it's calling us to be disciplined, to work hard. God, it's calling us to be busy with the right bodies, namely our own. God, it's calling us to be at peace and to be an overflower of peace as we depend on you. Help us grow in that. God, none of us are doing that perfectly. And God, even as we analyze our own life and what we overflow with, God, it's the default may be there, but it may not be the thing we always overflow with. God, so help us to see that there are victories, small ones there that are happening, maybe bigger ones. But God, we want to be more and more an overflower of your peace and of your hope and your joy. So help us do that. Help us be dependent on you, the rock. We thank you and we offer you all the praise and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.